Welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning, and today we're going to continue our series. Before we do that, though, I just to bring to point these props that are behind us, we're having our VBS in a couple of weeks, and really want to encourage you guys to be praying about that ministry opportunity. Hundreds of kids will be here just to be able to hear about the gospel, so pray for each and one of them, every one of them that will be coming through our doors. Pray for the volunteers that will make an impact on their lives. And if you're not volunteering, pray. Ask God. God, show me how I can help out. You know, coming alongside, you know, helping in snacks, helping in rec. I'm leading rec, so if you want to help in rec, let me know. I'd love to have you. But whatever it is you can do, this can make such an impact on a young person's life. A lot of kids can come to know Christ or know about Him and allow that to be a part of who they are. So I just want to encourage you to be praying about that as we move into this season of our church life. But today, like I said, we're going to continue in our series called Courageous Warrior. Last week I said if you are a Christ follower, meaning if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you can be a courageous warrior. And the reason we can say that is because we know who we belong to. We belong to God. And He is our Father. We are His children. And because we are His children, then we can face life with great confidence. We can face it courageously. And I can guarantee you that you're going to be engaged in some kind of spiritual battle because Satan is relentless. He is going to constantly attack each and every one of us in some realm of our life or another. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, listen, he's probably not attacking you because he has you right where he wants you. But if that's something you'd like to know about today, we're going to give you an opportunity later in our service that if you want to talk to someone about what it means to be a Christ follower, about accepting him and coming to know him personally, you saw that. All right. So my feet are too big. I step on them sometimes. But if that's something that's going on in your life, that's something you need to make a decision about. We do want to give you that opportunity today. So like I said, we're going to continue on because we don't want any of us to ever forget our God-given identity in God. And that is to be a courageous warrior. And that's only because we are children of God. And he has provided that for us. The old is gone. The new is here. We have a brand new life in Jesus. Jesus promised his disciples, and he promises us. He made this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you surrender your life to me, you're going to have this power that you're going to be able to overcome the obstacles that Satan's going to lay out in front of you. You're going to be able to overcome all the distractions. You'll be able to do that. Because you'll have this power that's not generated from within of your own self. It's a power that comes from me that lives within you. And that's the only way we're able to do this. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be the courageous warriors that God wants us to be, that he's set us aside to be. And because of this, because we're his children, because he calls us to be courageous warriors, we can approach his throne of grace with great confidence. In the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who the author is, but whoever wrote that book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So see, this is a promise from God's word. You don't have to go through life feeling inferior. You don't have to go through life living in fear. You can approach God's throne of grace with confidence because you're in a relationship with him, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when you're going through spiritual warfare, when Satan is relentless on you, know that you can approach him with great confidence. So my hope and my prayer is that this passage gives you great courage as you go about your life day in and day out, as you're encountering all the things that Satan's going to throw your way. He's going to throw curveballs at you, and we're just going to have to be able to take them in stride. But knowing we can approach God's throne of grace and ask for his help, no matter what's coming our way, should give us great confidence, should give us great joy, and should give us courage to be the warriors God wants us to be. Now, as we look at our passage today, we've seen a lot of things unfold in Joshua's life as he's been leading these Israelites. We've seen victory and we've seen defeat of Israel. We've seen the highs of Jericho. We've seen the lows of Ai. We've seen repentance in the mountains. And we've seen compromise with Gibeon. We've seen all that. And what we're going to see today is that Joshua continues to lead his people. He continues to press into God. He continues to move forward, no matter what obstacles Satan's throwing at him. The battles were to purify the land. The battles that Joshua was engaged in, they were to purify the land in which the Israelites were to inhabit. God had repeatedly told Israel not to be involved with the people of this land. And that's why they're going in and they're driving these people out. They're completely annihilating these folks. Leviticus 18 gives further insight to the destruction of these people. God names the nations, declares that they are a defiling land, and that if the Israelites don't get rid of them, they're going to defile them as well. You see, the fall of Sodom, the fall of Gomorrah, as well as Sion and Og, were all opportunities for pagan nations to repent, to turn away from their idol worship and to turn to God. God's judgment was going to fall, and it fell on them because they refused to turn from their unbelief, because they refused to fall in line with what God had laid out for them. Remember, too, that this same God who orders judgment on the nations is the same loving God who sent his one and only Son to the cross that we might receive the message of salvation. Listen, just like there was death in the Old Testament when God went in and cleansed the land, there's death today. Not of a physical death, but of a spiritual death. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice. You have the right to get up off the altar, but what God is calling you to do, what Jesus called his disciples to do, was die to self. And that's one of the greatest battles any person will ever fight. It's dying to self so that we can surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But that's what we're called to do. Not just going along with what the world and culture says is okay. Not because, people condone it. If God's word stands against something, then we must stand against it for ourselves. Now, we cannot police morality. We've said this before. I can't make you believe what you need to believe. God doesn't do that. God sent his one and only Son to die for us. But it's our choice. It's what we talked about last week. You choose if you want to follow him or reject him. You can't follow halfway. You either follow him wholeheartedly or you reject him completely. It's that simple. It's not real hard. But that's what he calls us to. So Joshua was to continue relentlessly taking the land. We as Christians, we have a land to take ourselves. The land that we take is to share the gospel with others, to let people see light in a dark world, to let people know there's flavor in a saltless world. That's what we are supposed to be. We cannot live on past victories, and we can't be paralyzed by past defeats. We're to move forward in faith, personally and corporately, as the body of Christ. But those things don't just happen. Just as Joshua has taught us the strategy for victory in real military campaigns, so he also teaches us the solution to how to continue to move forward, even though we've failed God. Because we're coming right off when Joshua failed. He failed to seek God in all things, him and the leaders of Israel. There was a major failure, but here we're going to see a major success in Joshua's life. Why? Because he didn't let his past defeats shout him down. Listen, Satan, that's exactly what Satan wants to do to each and every one of us. He wants us to think we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not worthy, we don't know enough, we can't do it, and we can't, apart from God. There's willpower, yeah, I know. Well, I can do anything I want to do. Well, you can try, but we're going to give up. Our discipline's going to fail. We need to be residing in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. But what Joshua teaches is this, that courageous warriors, which is what we are called to be, are persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent in our prayer lives. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, put your name in that one, take it home, or see me after the service. We would love to give you that Bible so that you can be in God's Word each and every day. But Joshua chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, read this way. Verse 6 says, "The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. There were five of them. They'd all joined forces. They had all their troops rallied together. They're coming up. They're going to take over the Gibeonites. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all his best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." That's a great promise. And that's a confidence that Joshua had going into this battle. But what we see here, a couple of things to point out. Joshua's at Gilgal. Well, what difference does that make? Gilgal was Joshua's retreat. This is where Joshua got alone. This is where he would hear from God. This is where he would tune in to God and listen carefully. I hope you have a Gilgal in your life. I hope you have a place set up in your home or outside in your garden or just in your yard, someplace where you go and you are left alone with God. There was a lady at a church I ministered to in Lincoln, and she had her Gilgal. She had a chair. It was awkwardly situated in the room. It didn't make sense. It faced out the window. All the other furniture was faced for conversation. You know, this chair was faced out the window. And when she was in that chair, her whole family knew, don't bother me, because I am talking to God. I'm having my time with Him. Do not disturb me. I need this in my life so that I can give you my best as your mother, as your wife, as a friend, as a daughter of God. She needed that. And so she situated that chair. Now, what you need to know about her is if you were engaged in a conversation with her, you had her undivided attention. You ever been talking to people, and I'm guilty of this. I'm terrible at this, and I'm sorry. I apologize up front. But you're talking to somebody, and you've got eyes locked, and somebody else walks by, and they wave, and you go, "Oh, hi," and then you go back to the conversation. She considered that rude. She just did. Because if you're talking to someone, that's who you're focused on. You don't need to pay attention to all this stuff that's going on around you. And that's the way she was in her relationship with God. When she was in her chair, don't disturb her. Because she knew the reality. You need to have time with God before you can give any time to anybody else. That's going to be worth any amount at all. That's the way she did. So I hope that you'll find a Gilgal. You'll carve out a place in your life, in your home, you know, where you can be alone with God. No distractions. Just do that. I think it's so important for our Christian walk. Now, Joshua was persistent in his prayer, okay? And before I go any further, I want to explain the difference between persistent prayer and repetitive prayer. Joshua wasn't repetitive in his praying. He was persistent. See, repetitive prayer is when we repeat the same phrase over and over and over again, like it's some sort of mantra or chant or some formula. Well, that's not biblical. Okay, as a matter of fact, Jesus addressed this issue with the Pharisees, okay, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases." That's repetitive praying. That's what that's talking about, as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. The Greek word translated empty phrases is variously rendered as vain repetitions. It's babbling. So from the Greek language, we understand that Jesus is addressing this very issue. Don't be a babbler. Don't throw up empty repetitions. You know, don't be persistent in your praying, but don't be repetitive in this way that it's empty. It refers to the use of the same word over and over again, or the same phrase over and over again. It's nonsensical. It's idle babbling. That's what it is. To pray by simply repeating a word or a phrase, it is not biblical. Prayer is not a magic formula. It's not an incantation. It's not the determination to say the right words the right number of times in the right order. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is a form of communication with God. It's a real live conversation. It's where we go and we can express things audibly. Pray out loud. Oh, who cares what people think? Pray out loud. Talk to God like you're talking to a person. Talk to Him. He already knows what's going on in your heart. So just voice your concerns. Voice your frustrations. Voice your decisions. Voice all those things to Him. Hear Him and listen. Listen to what He has to say. You got to get in His Word to hear. But sometimes He nudges you in your spirit and He'll let you know. Vain repetition tends to give more credence to superstition than it does to the work of God. It's not our prayers or our word count that has power, but it's the God to whom we pray to. That's where the power lies. So my question is just this. Are we truly praying or are we simply going through the motions? Are we truly revealing our heart and our soul? Are we bearing it all before God? Or are we just going through the motions? Hey, I'm supposed to pray. I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to go pray. And I'll start praying and just fall asleep. Get lazy in my prayer. Don't guard myself. Get distracted by all the other things I've got to do. God wants our undivided attention. And I think he deserves that. Has prayer become just a checklist item? Or does it mark who you are as a Christ follower? Richard Foster said this. He said, to pray is to change. Have you noticed a change in your life because of the seriousness in which you approach prayer? Is there a change? Has anything at all about you changed? All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their life, Foster says. The people who know us best, is that the way they would describe us? Would they say that, yeah, when I look at that person, man, I can see that prayer is their priority. It's the main business of their life. They don't make decisions unless they seek God in prayer first. They don't move without seeking God in everything. And then Foster, he goes on to say this. He says, for those explorers in the frontier of faith, prayer was no little habit tacked on to the periphery of their lives. If I'm going to be honest, and I will, that's kind of the way I've approached prayer a lot in my life. Prayer is just tacked on to the periphery. And I don't like admitting that in front of a room full of people, but God knows it's true. And if he knows it, I might as well admit it. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're so far advanced. You know, maybe prayer's not tacked onto the periphery. Maybe it is your main business. And if it is, good on you. Keep it up. Encourage all of us to keep doing that. But for me, I can get distracted by so many things. I just kind of can tack it on at different times. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is all the time, but there are times that's the way it's been. And I hate admitting that, but it's the truth. It cannot be some little habit tacked on to our lives. Can't be floating in the periphery. It needs to be the main business of what we're about. Foster said it was their lives. Is that what prayer is for us? Is it our lives? It was the most serious work of their most productive years. You ever wonder why you're not being productive in any ministry or any endeavor you set out to do, then just ask, am I seeking God in it? Am I praying? If prayer has become mundane for you, I want to encourage you to think of prayer as a real conversation. Get alone with God, like I said earlier. Just have a real heart-to-heart conversation with him. Lay out all the things that are going through your mind. He already knows. He just wants us to confess those before him. Confess the temptations, the sin, confess the decision, all that stuff. Just talk to him. That's what he wants. We have such great access to God, and we don't use it, or we fail to use it. Remember that prayer is a privilege. It's a great privilege. We're granted access to God Most High. He isn't or shouldn't be an afterthought. And prayer, it's more than just a habit. We want to be continually in an attitude of prayer. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this, listen, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? That you'd pray continually. That you'd give thanks in all circumstances. Is that boring? No. That should be the main business of our life. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what he wants for us, his children. Hey, if you're a parent, some of the toughest times are teenage years. It's when you finally can get along with the kids, and now they don't want to be around you. They hide from you. They don't want to talk. They go in their room. They spend more time in there than they do anywhere else. It's tough. We treat God the same way. We isolate ourselves. We don't spend time talking to Him. Paul tells us to pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? It's God's will for us. We need this in our lives. We've already talked about Hebrews 4:16. We can approach the throne of God, God's grace, with great confidence, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are, who we belong to. It reminds us that we can do that. But we also want to be sure that we are paying attention to the one seated on the throne and not just to the words we're saying. Persistent prayer looks like the parables of the neighbor in need in Luke 11 and the persistent widow in Luke 18. Jesus encourages us to keep coming to God with our request, not babbling empty phrases, but be persistent. Luke 18:1, we should always pray and not give up. Persistent prayer builds our dependence on God, not on self-will, but on God. And it demonstrates our knowledge that only He can truly change the situation. Because of Joshua's humility and willingness to seek God's counsel, God assured Israel they would have victory over these Amorite kings. Christians, churches, we'll move forward in faith as courageous warriors when we recognize the need for persistent prayer in our lives individually and in our lives corporately. When we start seeking God with all that we are, He's promised His blessing on those who will seek His face. Something else we learned from Joshua about moving forward in our faith, about being these courageous warriors, is this: courageous warriors must fight the good fight. In Joshua 10, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9, it says, after an all-night march. So if I don't know if you've just even if you've walked all night before, but if you have, it's exhausting. Just staying up all night is exhausting. But after an all-night march, Scripture says, from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. He took the Amorite kings by surprise. Do you think he did that of his own power? Absolutely not. This wasn't just a simple matter of prayer. I mean, following the prayer, Joshua was on the move all night long. He extends tremendous effort. He works tirelessly to keep his troops rallied, to make this journey. He avoided the pitfall of attempting to do this by his own strength, by spending time with God first. But he also recognized that he could not sit back and wait for things to happen. God was calling him to action. Joshua knew that he was an instrument in God's hands, prepared to do the work that needed to be done. Listen, each and every one of us in this room who has accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are to be instruments in God's hands to do what He's calling us to do. So, stop fighting Him. If God's calling you to do something, listen to Him. Follow through with that. Stop fighting Him. Joshua entered into a real military campaign against five Amorite kings. Real battle. People's lives were lost. But it was a decisive battle won by the Israelites, just as God had promised them, because they first sought God, and so God led them, and they were able to overcome the Amorites. Even though God was leading them, Joshua and his army, they still had to fight this good fight. Those who want to be faithful to the truth know that living an overcoming life in the virtues of Jesus Christ is not something that comes automatically. It doesn't just happen because we want it to. Listen, I'm not talking about working for your salvation. I'm talking about working out your salvation. I'm talking about continually living as a disciple, which means you're harnessing your own desires, and that's work. The Scriptures speak of a narrow way about the cross and self-denial. It speaks of suffering and death. The Scriptures are full of serious exhortations. They use these kinds of words. Now, I don't think this is in your bulletin, so you might want to write these down. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Why? Because Satan is on a rampage. He's on the loose, and he's trying to trip you up. He wants to distract you. He wants you to trip over obstacles that he's going to lay in your path. So you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, continually seeking God, knowing that you've got a real enemy who's coming after you. Luke wrote this in Luke 13:24. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. That broad gate is awful tempting. A lot of times we might want to veer through that one, but narrow is that gate. That takes hard work to filter stuff out. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them." Listen, doctrine isn't always fun to read. It's just not. But doctrine is what gives us that internal groundedness that we need whenever we face trials of many kinds. We have to know what we stand for. Great book called Know Why You Believe What You Believe. Recommend it. Know why you believe what you believe. That's doctrine. Exercise yourself rather to godliness. Exercise is not passive, is it? In my mind, man, I'm doing 1,000 crunches a day. I'm bench pressing 400 pounds. But physically, realistically, I ain't doing it. Same thing happens in our spiritual walk. We have to exercise. Exercise yourself rather to godliness. That means denying self. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's 2 Peter 1:5. See, no matter how old you are, I don't care if you're in your 90s. I don't care if you're single digits. We have the responsibility as Christ followers to add to our faith daily. We need to add virtue to our faith. Scripture tells us that. That means we can't rest. You can't rest on that. It's a work. It's hard. It's not about your church attendance. It's not about how many ministries you serve in. It's not about what we give. It's about adding to our faith, and you have to do that for yourself as you encounter God in His Word. 2 Peter 1 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." It's a hard work. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit precisely so that we should have power to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." I'm going to talk a lot about that in 2 weeks. I have fought the good fight. That's a significant statement for believers today because it serves as a stark reminder that the Christian life is a struggle against a very real enemy. Satan is our enemy, and he does not stop. He works tirelessly to trip us up, to discourage us. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, he's probably not bothering you because he's got you right where he wants you. But if you believe in Christ, if he's your personal Lord and Savior, man, he's coming at you all the time. Earlier in this same letter, Paul reminded Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what I hear there? Be a courageous warrior. You've got to be a courageous warrior. You've got to fight the good fight. Our English word for fought comes from the Greek word agonizomai, and it literally means to engage in conflict. So there is real conflict that happens. Our battle's not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. The Christian life is a fight in that Christians face a never-ending struggle against Satan. Without question, the Apostle Paul, like Joshua, was a courageous warrior. They call us to be that. They never quit. They never failed in their zeal for the Lord. They knew the source of their strength. And they eventually believed and followed wholeheartedly. If you look at the Apostle Paul, here was a Jewish Christian-killing man who became a missionary to the rest of the world, to all the Gentiles, telling them all about Christ. God used him in mighty ways. Paul's good fight included an astonishing series of dangers and indignities. It wasn't a call to an easy life. It wasn't a call to peace. Even in these, he proclaimed his victory in Christ. Even in prison, he claimed his victory in Christ. He said, "And yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We can conquer whatever comes our way when we know our power comes from God, when we know who we belong to. Paul's life and ministry provides for us a powerful example for modeling Christ today. Not only did he fight the good fight, but he also finished the race and he kept the faith, things we need to make sure we do in our lives. He had a remarkable sense of fulfillment and contentment in his life, to the point that he proclaimed in Philippians 4:11-13, he said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." As believers today, we can have no greater sense of fulfillment than to know, as Paul and Joshua did, that we have fully accomplished all that God has called us to do. It's the great calling of our lives. Finally, courageous warriors, they know the real warrior. They know they're not the real warrior. God's the real warrior. He's the one who fights for us. Look at Joshua chapter 10, verses 12-14. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ahalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. And it is as it is written in the book of Hashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Listen to that last phrase again. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. As Joshua was running out of daylight, God intervened. God started fighting for Israel. And listen, here's the truth. God's fighting for you and me today, just like he fought for Joshua and all the Israelites. Listen, you and I owe a great debt that we could never repay on our own. We sinned against God. We've developed a chasm that is insurmountable. We can't do anything about it. So what did God do? God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for each and every one of us if we choose to accept him, if we repent. It's not a blanket salvation. There must be repentance. And if there's not repentance, then there's not forgiveness. Grace is available, but there must be repentance. But God did all the hard work. He wrapped himself in flesh and blood and muscle and sinew. He put on hair and nails and eyebrows and eyelashes and skin. And he came to this earth. He said, "I'm doing this because I love you. I'm fighting for you. You can't fight this fight. You'll never win. You are not strong enough to do this on your own. You just can't. You don't have what it takes. So you need me. You absolutely need me to do this for you." And so he stepped in and he gave his one and only Son to die in your place and my place. He died the death we deserved. He died in our place so that we could be in a right relationship with God. He did the fighting for us. We have to accept it. And then we have to fight the great battle of self. But God did the fighting for us and invites each and every one of us into an eternal relationship with him. That's the fight he fought for us. That's the fight he was willing to fight so that we could be with him for all eternity. God enables us. Because of that, he enables us to face all that comes our way. And this great promise for us as Christians to remember, it's a great promise for us to remember as Christians, the Lord fights for us. Paul said in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can stand against us?" Commit that to memory. If God is for me, who can stand against me? I'll tell you, no one. There's going to be obstacles, yeah. But if God is for you, who can stand against you? The God who fought for Israel is the God who fought for us. Now, some of you may be saying, "Man, listen, you just don't know how hard life is for me right now. I can't buy into all of this that you're talking about. I just can't. You just don't know my situation. You don't know my family. You don't know the struggle I'm having in my marriage right now. You don't know the financial struggles I'm having. You don't know the tension that's built between my children and me. You don't know how hard it is to try and take care of parents and take care of my kids. You just don't know that. I'm not going to stand here and pretend to know how hard life is for you. I don't. any more than you know how hard life is for me and what I'm going through. The thing is, we're all going through something. We can go through it together. And whether we recognize it or not, this truth confronts every single person every single day, because we do face an enemy here in this life every day. It's more than what we can see before us. It's more than another person who we think has wronged us. It's more than our own struggles and our own weaknesses that we deal with. It's more than the negative self-talk that we allow ourselves to listen to. This enemy is a real enemy. He's fierce, and he'll stop at nothing to try and bring you defeat and destruction. Maybe you've noticed too, because if you're a believer who is living like salt and light in a dark world, you won't go for long without encountering obstacles and trials. They're going to happen. We can be assured this enemy hates truth. So if we're living by it, standing on it, seeking after it, we'll be targeted. God's words are true. This battle's real. And many times it feels intense. But here's the powerful hope that keeps us strong. Okay? God is greater than whatever we face here in this world. Whatever you're going through, God is greater. And he fights for us still today. A promise from Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. Says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." If you're in the heat of battle right now, or if the enemy feels hot on your heels, please know you're not alone. God calls us into a relationship with himself, but he calls us into relationship with each other. That's the purpose of the church. If you're going through something, I may not be able to relate. I may not be able to give you any counsel, but there are people in this room who probably could, who know your situation. Seek them out. But many of us are battling with you, right there alongside you. And God is the one who fights on our behalf, constantly shielding us and protecting us and strengthening us, even when we're unaware of it. We never have to struggle to fend for ourselves because he's with us, always covering us in all of our days. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Remember what we said that meant last week? Stop trying to fight it on your own. Stop fighting. Let God do the fighting for you. Get on his team. Follow his lead. Remember, your battle today may be more about what's unseen than what you see before you. And when you resist the enemy, God's word reminds us in James 4:7 that he has to flee. In the name of Jesus, Satan can't hang around. Stand strong. You're never alone. God loves you. God fights for you. God's with you. So, remain persistent in prayer. Fight the good fight. And know the real warrior of your life. Because we're more than conquerors. We can be courageous warriors. Children of God.